with singing the hymn number 104. 104. Almighty God supreme, to thee we bow the knee, to thee, O Lord, who was and art and evermore shalt be. 104.
Our brother, Alan Schofield, to lead us to the throne of grace.
Let us pray. Gracious God, our eternal Father, we come into thy holy presence this evening in that blessed and sacred name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We come before thee as privileged people, because we come before thee in that finished work, as children to a Father, knowing that our sin has been dealt with, so that we can stand before thee without rite or ceremony, without any ordinance whatsoever. We can come to thee as children to a Father, because of that finished work Christ. And so, Heavenly Father, as we come before Thee this evening, we would ask that Thou wilt prepare each heart and mind to receive Thy Word, that Thy Word will be opened and have free access, that we shall rejoice in what we read and what we hear this evening, for the Lord Jesus Christ will be glorified in everything we do and say. O gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this place in which we meet, and for the joy it gives us in fellowship one with another. We thank Thee that we are able to meet friends which we haven't seen for months. We thank Thee that our unity is one in Christ. And, O Heavenly Father, as we think upon these deep and wonderful things, we feel privileged to have been led into a knowledge of a word that is rightly divided. When we realize the supreme blessings we have in Christ, through the heavens, into Thy presence, we are indeed privileged, and we thank Thee for it. We pray that Thou wilt bless the one who is to minister to us this evening, that he will be energized by Thee, that the Lord Jesus Christ will be prominent in everything he says, that our worship will be directed to his glory. So, Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this time together. And we thank Thee for each other and for this fellowship, for the freedom we have in Christ, for the reliability of Thy Word and all that it means to us. O God, our Father, may we exercise this freedom without license. May we be patient and understanding as we are privileged to present Thy truth. We pray that each one of us will be equipped and energized by Thee, so that Thy truth will go unhindered in everything we do and say. Because we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Shall we sing our next hymn, which is hymn number 31. Sing we now the happy tidings, God's good news about his Son.
Oh.
Our reading is to be taken from the book of Hebrews, reading from chapter 11, and Mr. Ray Coulson will read that portion of scripture for us.
While we're finding this precious chapter, it's helpful as we, those in who by faith have accepted Christ as their Saviour, it will indeed be very nice reading. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. And before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became the of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out unto a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, and heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang thereof there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they had come out, they might have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him from up, even from the dead, from whence also he had received him in a figure. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, but choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who was invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest that he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, ashamed to do, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were accomplished about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed brilliant in fight, turned to flight the enemies, armies of the aliens, and women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, and yea, moreover, the bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with a sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains, and in dens and caves of the earth. All these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, but having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. May God add his blessing to his word.
Thank you, Ray, for reading that wonderful chapter 11. I'm sure we all rejoiced as Ray read that wonderful chapter 11 of Hebrews to us. Shall we continue to praise the Lord further by singing together hymn number 121, Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven, to His Feet Thy Tribute Bring. And during the singing of that hymn, we will have the evermore his praises sing.
triumphant bow before him, governing from every race. Alleluia, alleluia, praise with us the God of grace.
So in a few moments' time, our principal, Mr. Stuart Allen, will give us the dress, but we've got to give him a little time to get to us from the organ. But before he stands in the pulpit, I would just ask especially for your prayers for the work of the Bream Publishing Trust and the problems which we have now with the storage and the need to sort this problem out so that we can continue to produce the books and the booklets. So I make that little plea with you tonight, just asking that you might remember this important work, the problem that we have, and also those listening to this tape recording, that they may share in this prayer ministry together, just praying that those who've got the responsibility of solving the problem may solve it under the guidance of the Lord. And now we ask Stuart if he will come forward, please, and give us his address.
Thank you, Stuart. Let's turn to that chapter that we had read. It is a wonderful chapter. It's one of the favourite chapters of the New Testament, I think. And it seems it's obvious, because there's one word that keeps on recurring over and over and over again. And it's the word faith. Now, of course, people will say, oh, well, we all know about faith. But do we? Let's see what the New Testament really teaches about true faith. Well, now, in English, we've got three different ways of expressing this. I mean, if we have a close friend, we can say we have faith in him. Or we can say we believe him, because he wouldn't tell lies. Or we can say, we trust him. He's absolutely reliable. We can trust him. Now, the Greek word faith has those three meanings. Faith, belief, trust. You'll find as you read, or you hear somebody read to you, the 11th chapter, practically every verse, by faith, by faith, by faith. Occasionally, the translators change it, and they say through faith, but the Greek doesn't. The Inspired Greek says it all the way through, never changes it. The Authorized Version translators, of course, were trying to avoid tautology. But it's far better. If God repeats the thing, he's got a reason for doing it. And that reason is, it's so important. Now, this question of faith. Is it something that we just nod our head to? Not scripture faith.
Mm-hmm.
It's something more than that. I mean, when we were at school, you know, we were taught the dates of the kings and queens of England. And we used to have to say them from William the Conqueror down to Victoria. Had to memorize them. Did you ever have to do that? Well, we started with William the Conqueror, 1066. William the Second, 1087. See, I haven't forgotten some of them. There it is. William the Conqueror. Now, I believe that to be true. William the Conqueror, 1066. But that's got no value to me. That doesn't help me in my life. It certainly doesn't help me spiritually. But that is not the faith which the New Testament talks about. I can nod my head to it, yes. We can all sit here and nod our heads and say we've got faith in this, that, or the other. Ah, but the scripture talks about something that's far more practical, far more real than that. Now, one thing is this, and I want you to remember this because this is so important. And when we get God's valuation of things, it's so different, isn't it, from the valuation of human beings. And if we're wise, we shall take his valuation, because you see, it's always right. He's never wrong. Well, what does he say about a faith? Well, look at verse 6 in this very chapter. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. Oh, my word, that's a statement, isn't it then? We're really going through foundation truth then. Today is our foundation day. And I chose this because we are going to foundations. I cannot please God without the faith that this book talks about. I may know a lot about the Bible. I may look very holy. Oh, I don't know what I do, but I mean, I suppose you could do, and you could say, oh yes, he's a good person, so on. None of these things tell you infallibly about faith. So, it's tremendously important. It is not dispensational. Because this is true for all time. The Old Testament saints, as a matter of fact, those that are brought back in this chapter, pretty all Old Testament saints. And they all followed and did things by faith. The very beginning. What is faith? And how do we get it? Well, if we turn to the Epistle of the Romans, we're told, faith comes. Ah, there we're going to get some help where it comes from. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing, what are the things that you hear give you faith? The Word of God. Or as some texts put it, the Word of Christ. So the more we soak ourselves in this book, that's the way to get faith. You can't do it by trying to work yourself up. You can't do it in any other way. But you keep on reading this book, and all the time you, this is God's truth, this is God's truth, this is Christ who said, I am the truth. I can't tell lies. And you find yourself automatically trusting him. You find yourself automatically believing him. You find yourself putting your full faith into him. Well, now there's something else which I want to point out. Hebrews doesn't tell us, it gives us an example of this, but it doesn't tell us clearly as James' epistle does. If you turn to the next epistle, to James, you'll find in chapter 1, verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. Now, this tells us that the real thing gets tested. That's the word trying. Trying. God will test all faith. Why doesn't he know? Has he got to be told about us whether we've got the real thing or not? It's nothing to do with him. He knows all right. It's we that don't know. And it's when we find that faith works that it begins to grow. It gets bigger and bigger. It's for us that we have our faith tried. Now, I know we don't think that. When we go through the trial, it's usually a nice thing. It isn't a nice thing to come. Oh, no. But God says, look, I'm just going to put you to the test. I want you to, you know yourself, just how far you can trust me. And that is still true, you see. How far can we trust the Lord Jesus? Well, this is what this chapter is all about. Everyone here were tried, were tested. And some were told at the end, when he summed it up, went through terrible things. Verses 34, 35, some were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Some were even sawn in two. Sawn asunder. And that was the tradition that the prophet Isaiah was finally sawn in two. Terrible, isn't it? You say, fancy God allowing that? Well, if anybody came through that, friends, I don't think there'd be any doubt about it, they've got the real thing, haven't they? That's the point. So don't try and push away the hand that's trying to make your faith grow. And I mean by that when things don't always go easily. When the problems come. It may be it's to make that faith of yours grow. He wants to see whether you'll trust him with the problems. The thing is, oh dear, then you start to moan and say, oh, I can't. But faith says, yes, I can. In spite of all the difficulties. Because he's with me, and he never changes, and his faith never changes. It's always the same. Now, something else before we get to the chapter. You can see I'm not going to get very far in that chapter, am I? Because I've got to be a good boy and I've got to keep time. Because of this tape being made, you see, I mustn't go over it. Otherwise it peters out. And you know, there are people all over the world that will get this tape and will listen to it. I was greatly cheered and humbled when someone wrote me abroad, I think it was from Australia, and said, you know, we do look forward to the tape of your anniversary and foundation days. He said, we love to hear you praising and singing. We get our hymn books and we sing with you. We open it and we sing with you the hymn that you're singing. Well, that touched me. I thought, well, that's great. To think distance annihilates all that. And we praise and show our gratitude to the Lord for all his goodness to us. So, we've got to think about that. And there's just one more thing I want to say. There are degrees in faith. You find that in the New Testament. The Lord Jesus chose 12 men. And he taught them. They were with him day after day. They heard his marvelous words. They saw his marvelous works. What an example. What a privilege. And you know what he had to say to them? As it came, O ye of little faith. And he said that four times, recorded in Matthew's Gospel. Oh, how tiny your faith is, he said. Something had gone wrong, you see. Instead of faith growing, it had stopped still. But another person came to him, and she was a pagan. She wasn't a Jewess or one of the chosen people. She was a pagan. And she came to the Lord. And you know, Christ had to say to her, oh, and great is your faith. What was the difference? Big faith? Little faith. I wonder where we come. We must be in one or the other, you see. Big faith, little faith. All these in chapter 11 all had big faith. It had grown. So this question of trusting the Lord, believing the Lord fully, is of utmost importance. It's no good saying Hebrews isn't just the body. It has nothing to do with me. It does. It has very much to do with us. Because this is something that's fundamental all the way through and basic and never changes. God never says to anyone at any time of his children, I won't bother about you believing me, you can believe what you like. But other people must. At other times, oh no. It was essential for Israel. Do you remember what happened when the Lord redeemed them with that Passover lamb? They all came out. They came out from the slavery in their thousands. And the Lord led them step by step to the land of promise. Now thousands came out. How many got into the land? You know that. Two. Caleb and Joshua. Why was that? It's this letter that tells you they could not enter into because of unbelief, lack of faith. That's what unbelief will do. It'll ruin a Christian's witness. It'll ruin what they're doing for the Lord. It won't unsave them, praise God. That can't be done. But faithfulness in service is something of utmost importance. That's what pleases him. When we have our trust in him and we go all the way with him, whatever his will is, knowing sometimes it's going to be difficult. Not always, sometimes it's going to be pleasant. I mustn't get up, stand up here and say that it's one long struggle, one long misery from beginning to the end, because it's not. But it certainly will be tested at some time. Now let's see how far we can get in our time with chapter 1, verse 1 of chapter 11. Now,
Faith is the substance. You see, really, the chapter break shouldn't be there because it starts with a connecting word. Now, you must read the end of chapter 10. And if you just look quickly, verse 32 of chapter 10. But remind yourself, he says, call to remembrance the former days which after you were illuminated, that's the spiritual illumination, you endured a great fight of afflictions. The trial was come. And you know this happened to all the churches at the very beginning. Because Satan doesn't go to sleep. Directly God's truth is proclaimed, he's on the spot, antagonizing, straight away. And over again, you're told in the epistles that they were going through persecution and difficulties. Well, God didn't stop it. This is part of the training, so that the faith grows. You see? Now, he reminds them, these Hebrew believers, they've gone through a difficult time. Verse 36. For you have need of patience that after you have done the will of God, and that's probably cost, after you've done that will of God, you might receive the promise, because yet a little while shall will come, him that was destined to come, he that shall come, will come, and will not be late, the Greek says, will not tarry. Well now, the probability is that Hebrews, when it was written at the end of the Acts period, when the possibility of the Lord's returning was true. It's very foolish for people not to rightly divide the word and say that applies to everybody since. Because the Lord says, I am coming quickly, hold fast, till I come. Well, now, how did anybody living 2,000 years ago hold fast and he hasn't come yet? That's emptying the word of God of meaning, you see. But it was true when it was real that the coming of Christ was possible. It was near. As all the epistles of Paul, John and Peter tell you. The last hour. It's the last time. Everything we're saying. We come to the end. The conclusion of the ages is actually said. No, it had to be postponed because of the people of Israel not believing. And so God took this opportunity while they were laid aside in unbelief of revealing this great secret. This great mystery that we enjoy so much today and wish to share it with others because we want to pass it on so that others see and rejoice with us. So now we can come to verse. Now, faith, this real faith that will go through persecution and affliction is the substance. Difficult word to get over into English is the essence. Is the very go to the very heart of the matter, of things hoped for, the evidence, the assurance, or it can be conviction, of things not seen. Now, you'll forgive me if I don't stop a lot on every verse. I can only just now just give a little hint here and there that has to that tell us exactly what this faith is, and why God's expecting it, of all of us. It's no good saying, oh, well, I'm not one of the people that are made that way. Well, we can say we're all not made that way. We, all of us, can receive him and put him in his rightful place. And that's the way, of course, to grow in grace, and in knowledge, and in faith. By it, the elders obtained a good witness, a good report. Now, they put through faith, but it's the same in the Greek, by faith. We understand that the world, better the ages, were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made, or didn't come into being, with things that do appear. Now, I mustn't comment on that, because, as I say, we must go on, and I do want to say something about the faith of Abel. Now, just one thing before I do. You'll find he gives a list here of Old Testament saints who walk by faith. They go into three sets of seven. And you know seven is God's great number. The number of finishing and completion at the end of it. God so arranged things that he created, not in 5 days,
or in 6 days, or 9 days. He could have taken any time to it, but he chose it, seven. And sevens are all over the Bible, and as you know very well, and I've said this many times, if you're studying the last book in the Bible, the book of Revelation, it's just riddled, if I could use such an expression, with sevens. And I don't believe anybody's got the total number yet. Seven vials, seven bowls, seven churches. You see, over and over again. There are words that occur seven times. There are phrases that occur seven times. It's absolutely stamped. Because this is the great book of finish. When God's plans finally come to fruition. In spite of all the opportunity that Satan has had, in spite of all the enmity, in spite of all the things that seeks to spoil and blot it all out, God comes on top. Isn't it a marvellous thought, though? Yes, indeed. But don't let's minimise the fight. It's a real fight. And it's not between God and men. It's between God and Satan. Humanity has been dragged into it. Yes, indeed. Angels have been dragged into it. Oh, it's complicated. It's a real fight. But in the end, one says, I who am King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Supreme King. You can only have one. You can't have two or three Supreme Kings. And Supreme Lord. There's only one Lord. I am Jehovah, and there's no Saviour. There's no Lord beside me. Look at those middle chapters of Isaiah's prophecy. Marvellous in their majesty. But telling us the uniqueness and the greatness of our Saviour, who's God in the fullest sense. No wonder Paul, when he wrote to Titus, called him our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, or better, Christ Jesus. And you know, we have people telling us that Paul doesn't believe in the deity of Christ. He never calls Christ God. But what's that verse doing then? The glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. He is that. Let's give him his rightful place. This is the one that we want to please. This is the one that we want to have complete faith, trust in. And these are those who actually did it. Now, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God witnessing, same word in the Greek, of his gifts. And by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. Now, one more thing I want to tell you about these sevens. It may make it a little bit concentrated, but it isn't really. It makes it intensely interesting. They all go in pairs. Because there's one thought repeated between each of them. Now, I wish I could stop and show you that. But I can tell you the first two. If you look at Abel and the next one, Enoch, what's said about both, which is the same? Death. He being dead, yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. There it is. Death is the thing that holds these two together. And if you look at them carefully, you'll find in these pairs, you'll see quite clearly the thing that binds them together. So that's another mark of the inspiration, you see, of Scripture. Well, what does it mean that Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice? It becomes more puzzling when I tell you that the word excellent is not in the Greek. It just reads, Abel offered more sacrifice than Cain. Well, now, if we are childlike, that means to say then he must have brought more than Cain did. Cain brought of the fruit of the ground. I can't see anything wrong with that. It wasn't that the gift was bad, because after all, it was a creation. Something God had created that he brought. But Abel also, you look at Genesis 4, and you note that also. Abel also brought a firstling of the flock. So the possibility is that he brought the fruit of the ground, but he knew there was something more important than that. There had to be a sacrifice. They knew this. God had taught them that at the very beginning. Again, Hebrews tells you, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness.
That was stamped on the truth of God from the very beginning. So although Abel brought possibly the milk of the ground, he brought the necessary sacrifice that spoke of death. But look forward, centuries later, to the one who's called the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world. Impossible, says this letter, that the blood of bulls and goats can take away sin. Oh, I do wish people would study this letter more. You see, they've got the faintest idea why there was that ceremonial and that sacrificial system with the people of Israel. Why were they everlastingly killing animals? Because those animals, when they were killed, saved them? No, they didn't. They couldn't save anybody. They were simply an illustration of that fact that there had to be death for sin. God said to the first man, look, if you disobey me, you will most certainly die. You'll know what death is. And this is the cause. Disobedience. Unbelief. Not exhibiting that full faith and trust. Alright. So, I think we want to think over that. This fundamental foundation truth that there must be death for sin. That is why the Lord Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross, not for himself, for he was sinless. There's no reason why he should do it. But he did it for me, and he did it for you, and he did it for thousands of his children. For the Lord hath laid upon him the sin, the iniquity of us all. That was the great thing that we can never, never comprehend what it cost him. When we think of the crucifixion, you know, we naturally think of it being a terrible form of dying. Tremendously painful. And it was, of course. And we think of it simply in physical terms. That's wrong. It was all that. Of course it was. But what was even worse was when the Father couldn't look at the Son. He was absolutely black with sin covering him. The Holy One that had never sinned himself. And that cry that was wrung from him, oh Father, why have you left me? Now, we shall never fully understand that, shall we? But it does give you some idea of the cost. And it had to be death. That's why God in picture form kept saying it over and over and over again to his earthly people. Alright. Now we go on then. You go to the next pair, which is to do with Noah and Abraham. Verse 7. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. Don't misunderstand that. It didn't mean saying he started to shake at the knees and he got afraid. That's not the meaning. I'm so glad that the NIV tells you it's reverence for God. He revered him so much. That's a very different conception. Prepared an ark to the saving of his soul. Now that's a peculiar thing to ask anybody. After all, who ever thought of building a huge liner, because that's what it was in the end, on land? There was no water there at all. They must have thought, well, of course he's screwy. Fancy spending his time building a ship. Friends, he was the only one that came through that terrific judgment with his family. What took him through? Faith. He believed what God had said. Although it sounded silly, although it sounded impossible, he believed it. Now this is what true faith does, you see. It sometimes believes the impossible, as far as we're concerned, as far as human beings are concerned. Well then, that's about all I can say about that. Then we come to Abraham. My word, what a rich character he was. Showing, certainly, faith. We're told by faith Abraham, verse 8, when he was called to go out into a place which is after received for inheritance, had faith. He obeyed. You see? He didn't disobey. If he hadn't done that, it would have been unbelief. God said to Abraham, go out. He didn't even tell him where he was going to. I'll show you where you're going, and you just do what I tell you. And you go exactly where I tell you. But we know where he was going. It was going to the promised land. But at the very first, he didn't know. But he knew God had told him to do it, and he went. That's the point. And now it looked as though he had to leave something in his home and his possessions at Ur of the Chaldees. We do know from archaeology it was a very rich city. And so he had a lot to give up, believe me, when God said, leave it, go out. And this man didn't hesitate. He went out, obedient, faith. And then we get the sojourning with the children, with the sons. Verse 9, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise. That's to say, he lived in the deed, didn't settle down. Have you noticed that? They never once built a house of bricks. They lived in tents. That isn't much of a place to have your home, is it? Would you like to live in a tent always? Winter, summer, and go all through your life? It'd be nice for occasionally on the holidays. Oh yes, lovely. Let's go to the seaside and we'll have a tent. Oh, but you wouldn't want to do that permanently. You'd say, I want to get back to my home. But this, these two, they lived because they knew that their real home was not here. And we're told, presently, we're given the key, Abraham could see something else which Genesis doesn't tell you. Genesis does not tell you that God told him about this heavenly city, the heavenly Jerusalem. But it's, this chapter tells him he saw it by faith. So God must have showed it to him. What was described presently by the Apostle John in the book of the Revelation, chapter 21, one of the most thrilling chapters, I think, one of the most beautiful chapters, the gorgeousness, the wonder of that city, in all its beauty, that's what Abraham saw. And so by faith he was willing to do everything, he was willing just to live in tents down here. He said, this isn't my real home, I've got to go through it, but I'm not going to settle here for eternity. This is the city that hath the foundations, which Revelation says. So here's again, this place that works out in practice to the last letter. He sojourned them, and so did his sons, Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. And if you want to know the two things that link them, it's pilgrimage, of course. That's to say, they went, a pilgrim, somebody that isn't home. That's travelling along. He's going home, but he hasn't got there yet. He's a pilgrim. Then we get another page of Sarah with Abraham once more. This was over that promised child. Now, I think possibly this is one of the most difficult tests of the whole lot. I don't know. I may be wrong. But you know what happened. I'll put it as quickly as I can. God said to Abraham, you're going to have a son. And from that son is going to spring a great nation. That was Isaac. And from Isaac comes the nation of Israel. But they have to wait. What a funny thing. They waited year after year after year, and the child never came. So they say, well, perhaps we ought to help God out of it. And so he marries his servant girl and has a child by her. God immediately steps in. Wrong, he said. This shall not be thine heir. You're wrong. Oh, my word. Now what do we do? They must have said to one another, we're too old now. Neither of us can have children. Ah, but the key was the resurrection power came in. That's what Romans tells us. You read it. He counted his body as good as dead. He was too old. But God quickened that body. And so
in the right time, after the testing of the faith, God honored his word. And Isaac was born. And you know what Isaac means, don't you? Laughter. And it wasn't silly giggling. It was a laugh of faith. They said, we've got it. God honored it. Here he is. And Romans tells us, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Abraham had other children. God didn't, that was not God's way of working. It had to come through in God's plan. It had to come through Isaac. That's why it was so important for him to not to give in, but for his faith to wait. So again, you see, it is this question of faith all the time being put to work, testing it, making it grow. So we leave the tiny faith for the big faith. Look at verse 20. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And you read chapter 12, it'll tell you it's the heavenly Jerusalem. And this heavenly Jerusalem, it's heavenly in character, look, but we're told three times over, it's not going to stop there for eternity. It's coming down to the new earth. Three times in the book of the Revelation, John saw it descending from heaven, coming down out of heaven, the Greek says, and it comes down onto the new earth. That's going to be the real lasting city. It's the better country, better than anything and on this earth. You're going a stage higher and a stage more wonderful. But that didn't shake his faith. He said, well, God showed it to me. It seems impossible, but I believe it's true. And of course, he's yet going to see that it is true, because in glorious resurrection, he's going to be put in that most marvelous city. Well, then they go on. The next step, that makes seven if you count them up. And the next seven starts with Abraham again in verse 17 and ends in verse 31 with the faith of a harlot, a prostitute. Everybody believe. Fancy God's promise. Embracing people like that. You can't argue with him, can you? You can't say to him, well, whatever made you do that? He's a God of grace. He's God of infinite grace. That's all I can say about it. But there she is, with the faith of the overcomer, in this wonderful list. You've got Israel, you've got destruction, and ending. And then there is a third faith in verse 32. And he says, what shall I say? And look, he said, if I go on, I'll never finish. So I can't keep giving you details about them, but he names them all. Barak, Gideon, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. There it is. Now, all of them were those who exhibited this complete trust in the Lord. Well, now, friends, I'm watching that clock, and I'm sorry to say that I'll have to stop. I must be a good boy and do what I'm told. And here, it's a marvellous chapter, isn't it? Go into it in detail. You'll get a marvellous uplift. Can I say again? Let's bring it right home. Where are we in relation to this faith? Because don't say, oh, well, that was all right for Israel, but it doesn't apply to the body. Doesn't it? It does. Most certainly it does. All I think of sometimes is this. When I meet the Lord in resurrection glory, what are you going to say to me? Is he going to say, like we are told in the parable, to those whom he's given money to and they've used it wisely, you've done well. Good, faithful servant. Now I think those are the most marvellous words that could ever be said to any human being. Friends, if when we stand there, he, the great God and Saviour, can pat us on the back and say, you have done well, splendid. I'm going to reward you
Because God always honors God's in nobody's debt. Yes, indeed. But supposing we haven't been. We haven't exhibited this conquering faith. Well, that's what we're going to lose.
You can't lose your salvation. That's a gift. God doesn't take his gifts back. Well, human beings don't do that, do they?
When you send a present to somebody at Christmas, you don't say after a while, come on, give it me back. I want it. I think you're a funny sort of person.
This is a free gift of grace. But after grace comes service. Now then, what sort of a servant are you going to be? That's the point. A good servant? A servant full of faith? Shall I put it another way? Faithful? That's what the English word means, full of faith. So which are we tonight? If the Lord stood here and he looked at us, what would he say to us?
Oh, your faith is so tiny. Or, your faith is big. It's great. It's wonderful.
Let's keep that in mind. And remember, again, without such faith, it is impossible to please him.
You may be busy with all sorts of Christian things. You do a lot of things. If you haven't got that thing,
it'll be the end of well done, good and faithful servant. So I just hope that on this day of foundation truth, it's been a simple address, and I think it's vital. I give it to myself first. I need it just as much as you do. And let's go on together, and let us just take whatever time is left to us. It doesn't look as though we have got very much more time. But that's not going to make us stop or make us slack. We're going to use it even more if we can. Make the most of it that's left. That's the way of showing a big faith. Because it not only means a good effect upon us, but our effect upon other people. Yes, indeed. And they can start, perhaps, to catch and experience this marvellous growing to please him.
Thank you, Stuart, for those thought-provoking words on that wonderful chapter 11. To the Hebrews, which deals with the mighty subject of faith. Shall we then bring our meeting to a close by singing together hymn number 32, When Abram's God's Word Believed, straightway the blessing he received. Father of nations he became, though all around him seemed the same. 32.
Trust in him, not raise the dead. For thee.
Satan's